Romans 15. And I forget how far we got down. Anybody remember how far we got down in that? Huh? Start at verse 1. We can read on down. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Like I said before, a lot of people think they're strong. And then you find out when pressure comes and things come in their life, they're not that strong. That's not trying to put them down. That's not trying to say, kick them down. But you just got to continually grow, continue to get stronger. A lot of Christians look like Hulk Hogan, but inside they look like Pee Wee Herman. And they're little Pee Wee Hermans inside that they blow apart anytime something happens. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, we had our neighbor come over and beat on the door at LeBoo's last night. And our neighbor, our lovely neighbor next door, she came over and beat on the door. And he said she's got a potty mouth. And she was saying something about the light on one of the buses. And he said, we was up here trying to cut it off, but we don't know how to cut it off. But whenever something like that happens, she always gets mad. But anyway, we try to please our neighbor. I went over there when their trees went down, and we went over, me and my grandkids, we cut the trees up for them. And you try to be a blessing to your neighbor. The Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Sometimes that can be tough, and to love your neighbor, but you're supposed to. You're supposed to love your neighbor. When it goes wrong, like I had a guy come by and said, my dog years ago tried to bite him and all that stuff, and I told him, shoot it. The dog comes over again, shoot him. He goes, what? I said, shoot the dog. Shoot it. And if he comes over here, one thing bothers me most is when I came out and the dogs tear up the trash. My neighbors come over and they told me my dogs went over and turned their trash cans over and tore the trash all over the yard. And so what did I do? I went over and picked it up and cleaned it up. And that's what you're supposed to do. And you go over and clean it up. Now, a couple times they took care of it and I thanked them for it. And so anyway, it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, trying to encourage him, to admonish him, to try to get saved, try to be a blessing to him. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And like I said, sometimes it's hard to love your neighbor as yourself. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament. That's why you don't disregard the Old Testament. There's a lot of things that happen in the Old Testament that you can learn from. We preach from the Old Testament. You learn about Saul being disobedient. The Bible talks about disobedience as a sin of witchcraft. There's a lot of things you can learn. Abraham, in his life, and he was called the friend of God. And there's some things that you can learn about David and what he did when, he was supposed to go out to battle. When kings go out to battle, he stayed home and watched TV and saw something on TV that got him riled up. You got to look out for that stuff, man. And you got to watch out what you're looking at, what you're doing. But there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that will help you. If you read it, the Lord will convict you, especially when you read the book of Psalms. You read over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a wisdom book. And I'd recommend reading the book of Proverbs because it gives you wisdom. It says, anger lieth in the bosom of a fool. And if you always got problem with anger, you're always mad about everything, you're a fool, according to the Bible. You're a fool. And you read them stories, Old Testament, what Lot went through. And Lot, his wife, looking back. There's a lot of examples in the Old Testament. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And you can learn from that. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Patience. The Bible talks about patience. And, that's one thing we all lack in our lives. Patience. Talk about the patience of Job. And so Job was patient. And the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. And man, when you have tribulation in your life, God's trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach you to trust him. And what happens, most of us, we don't want to trust the Lord. And when it comes to troubles in our lives, we want to be patient to see God work something out. We want instant result. Why? Because we got a phone that we can get stuff instant on the phone. We can get things instant everywhere. We want God like a genie. We rub it and then boom, we want God to answer right then. Sometimes it takes a while for God to do something. and praying for things. We got to ask the Lord to take care of things, and we have to have patience waiting on Him, trusting Him. And like I said, tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, hope. And the Bible says this, patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And you say, Lord, I'm trusting you, I'm waiting on you, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thy own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. And you got to have patience and comfort, and then you get comfort from the Scriptures. He says, now the God of patience, you think about it, God, you say, well, God knows what's going on, but God's patient, very patient. The Bible says the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit, or the good fruit, and the Lord waits to get good fruit. He can see down the road, and he waits for us to get to the place, and he expects us to get to that place to see some fruit in your life. God expects fruit, and he's patient with us. And the Bible says he's long-suffering, slow to anger. Man, thank God he is. Thank God. Because, brother, I'll tell you what, we'd be sunk if it wasn't for the Lord being patient. And what happens is we see somebody get saved, and we're impatient. We want to see them, right where we're at, right instantly. I never forget Roe. Roe got saved, and he was living in our house, and he had some magazines in the house, and my wife found them. And he had these magazines. Man, she threw them out and burned them, and it was just some stupid magazines. And I came home, and she was mad. She was ready to punch him in the mouth. Man. And she was in his face, going to punch him in the mouth. He said, bring that junk in my house. And he didn't, he just gotten saved and all, and he had the junk in his lap or in his bag. And she found it. Roe would throw his underwear behind the couch and all that stuff, and she'd burn it. And so, not the couch, but his underwear. And you got to be patient with people when they first get saved and they grow, and you got to be patient. Sometimes they can grow and they don't want to. And they'll they can do it. You know they can get to that place, but they don't want to. You still got to be patient with them, even though you might have to give them a rebuke. You might have to say, come on, man, what's the matter with you? You can do better than that. And, that's what we're there for, but being patient. Now, the God of patience, thank God. Yeah. Consolation. Grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Jesus Christ Jesus, that ye may be of one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when people come to a church, you come to a church, it's a local assembly. You come into a local assembly, if you can get a local assembly, everybody agreeing that we're going to live for God, we're going to do what's right, we're going to honor God, and we're going to go on for God, we're going to represent Him in our community so we can see people saved. But you always got a lot of people that's not on board with that. You got people that will go out and bring a bad name upon the church, upon the Lord, and they're not on board with it. And I've gone out and people say, does so-and-so go to your church? And I start praying right then. Oh God, I hope it's a good report. Amen. Had a guy come up the other day and brought some crushed asphalt, and he dumped it at my house. I wasn't there, and I said, dump it, and I said, I'll meet you at the church, I'll give you the money. And so he pulled up here, and I started witnessing to him. And he goes, well, I know somebody goes to church here. And I went, and as soon as somebody does it, I'm not kidding, I start praying, Lord God, have mercy. And I start praying, and I said, who do you know? He said, I got a cousin who goes to church here. I said, well, who is that? And he said, Earl Cole. I said, well, hey, man, good. You can come. He said, we're all in the trucking. He said, runs in the blood. And I said, well, good, man, you'll be right at home. Come on to church. I said, how long have you been saved? And he told me. And I said, well, get in church, man. So, if everybody had the same heart and same mind wanting to serve God, man, I'll tell you, we'd turn this place upside down. Amen. This place, I was talking to folks at the country store the other day. Nona, runs the country store. And I went in there one day, and she got saved. Nona told me she got saved at Walmart. Some of the guys were down there, not from this church. It was, what's his name? Has crutches. And Eric Rebecca and... Joe Ornshaw. They were down there passing out tracts at Walmart. And Walmart eventually would run you out of the parking lot. But they were passing out tracts, and Nona come out of Walmart down in Camden, and they dealt with her, and she got saved right there in the parking lot. And she told me she got saved. So I'd go in there, and I show her scripture. Every time I talk to her, I try to give her scripture. I try to encourage her. And I was preaching one time down there, just talking to her about liquor and all that. I forgot all about it. I'm talking about how there's a curse on families that have that stuff, drink and all that. I was telling about the curse. I said, there's a curse on the Ryman family and because of liquor and all that. Because the Bible said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor a drink and so on. And I said, it places a curse on people's lives and drinking does and giving the bottle to people and all. And she, her face turned pale white. And then I realized she owns a liquor store next door. And I went, oh, man. Oh. So then she didn't want to talk to me for a while. And I was down here the other day, and I was talking to her. And she said, this is what she said. I said, Nona, why don't you get back in church? She came on Easter Sunday. I said, Nona, get back in church. And all the guys are sitting there, works for her. And I said, Nona, get back in church. And she said, preacher, I said, you going to a watered-down, she told me she was going somewhere. I said, you going down a watered-down church. The guy, they're not preaching anything. They're like Joe Osteen. He's a psychologist. That's all he is. And he's just preaching whatever makes you feel good. And I said, if a preacher doesn't preach on hell and doesn't preach on judgment, I'm not saying that he has to do it every time. And then you don't get up. I said, I don't, you know me. And she said, well, your church is mean. She said, you're mean. The church. I said, I'm mean? She said, no, not you, but some people in your church are mean. I went, Nona, you mean because they pass out tracts and tell people they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved? She said, that's what people say. She said, I don't think so. And one of the guys sitting there, he goes, I don't think that's mean. And I said, Nona, I said, if a guy doesn't preach the truth and preach the Bible, then he's a hireling. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, a hireling lasts 3 years. The years of a hireling, 3 years. And I said, he's a hireling. And I said, if a guy won't preach the truth and tell people, I said, you know, Jesus preached more on hell, and I went through the whole thing. And I mean, 25 minutes, kids are sitting in the truck, and I'm preaching and telling them this. And I said, if a guy won't preach on hell and tell people about judgment, I said, he don't really care about them. He don't care about where they're going, how they're living. He don't care about that stuff. And I know this. I know if you fall in love with Jesus, if you get in love with him, that would, you know, that would help all this other stuff in your life. But most people, they have to, you know why I got saved? I'll tell you why I got saved. It was through fear. Amen. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't get saved because I love him. Oh, I just love him. I didn't get saved because I love him. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew I was going to go to hell. People said, well, that's pretty bad to get saved because you're going to go to hell. I said, that's a pretty good reason, man. Pretty good reason. I didn't want to go to hell. And then what happened was, after I got saved and I started growing some, I started learning to love him. Because his patience with me. Amen. I remember getting drunk one time, falling in a ditch, laying in the ditch, looking up at the sky and raining. I'm laying in the ditch and raining. And laying, looking up, going, God, why do you care? Why do you love me? Patience. God, patient. And I told Nona, I said, Nona, you know me. I'm not mean. I said, I used to be. I'm not mean now. I want to see people saved. I want to see people living for God. And she said, preacher, I didn't mean to talk about you. Or I said, I just don't want, you know, she said, I said, when somebody comes in here and says our church is mean because we put signs out there to warn people. I said, you know what we're like? We're like a cop standing on a road and the bridge is washed out. That's right. And we're standing there going, don't, no. And then cars just go right on by. Yeah. I said, if that's mean, then give it to me. I'm mean. And she said, I don't mean to offend you. I said, no, you didn't offend me. I said, I'm just telling you. It says that the God of patience, consolation grant you that you be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be of one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind. We have one purpose. The purpose we have here is to glorify God. Amen. That's our purpose. And to edify one another. And the Bible talks about so much the more encouraging one another, edifying one another so much the more to the, as we see the day approaching. We know the Lord's coming back. It says, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was minister of the circumcision for the truth of God and to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now the circumcision is the Jews. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house Israel. And he told disciples, he said, don't go to the Gentiles, just go to the lost sheep of the house Israel. We're all Gentiles sitting in here today. But we know God opened it up that the Gentiles could be saved. Thank God he did. That the Gentiles might glorify God, Look at verse 9. For his mercy, as written, for this cause I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. His people is the Jewish people. And we're rejoicing that we're saved and we're in the body of Christ. Thank God for that. And the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. Amen. It's all one. We're all one. And that's, you know, Jew or Gentile. And it says, again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. That's Jesus Christ. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And it says that you may abound in hope. Not hope so, think so, but it's knowing so. Knowing so. Abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Let me ask you something. You got any joy this morning? Amen. You got any peace in your life this morning? Amen. Is there peace and joy in your heart? I mean, I'm glad this Sunday morning. I'm glad we could be in church. I'm glad we can open the scriptures. I'm glad we can sing praises to him. But whether we were here or not, there still should be joy even at the house. Amen. Should be praising at the house. Should be some of that comfort there at the house. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And it says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. You know, when you say, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, it was a fellow that came to Jesus. He said he was a good man. It was Barnabas. He was a good man. He was with Paul. He was a good man. I want to be known as a good man. Yes, sir. I want to be a good man. I don't want to be a bad man. I want to be a good man. The Bible says, fill you with goodness. He says, now, that's not sissified. Amen. That's not sissified. Being a good person, that's not sissified. I used to think that was sissified. If a person was good, I used to say goody two-shoes, goody good, and all that junk. You know, brown noser and you know, all that junk. You say that stuff. But I want to be a good person. I want people to say, man, that's a good guy. That guy will help you. That guy cares. And same thing about you. I want people to say that about you. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you all are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Now, admonishing one another is encouraging one another, yeah. Edifying one another. And I mean, are you able to do that? Amen. You know, I've said this 100 times. I watch Sunday morning, right after church, or Wednesday night, I watch some people just shoot out the door. You know how they say it? You know how you know a good church is people hang around. Mm-hmm. When people hang around, talk to each other, that's how you know that people are getting it. I mean, they're good folks. But you got some folks, man, they're hiding something, or they just don't want to fellowship nobody. They don't want to talk to nobody. They just out the door. And then they say, well, nobody ever shook my hand. You know, you shot out the door like a stinking rocket, man. You know, you got to chase you down and shake your hand in the parking lot. I've chased people down before, too. I've done that. It says, nevertheless, brethren, verse 15, I have written on the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. And you know, Paul's writing to the Romans here. He went to Rome. Peter didn't ever went to Rome, but he's writing to the Romans. And he says, I've written more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of the Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Be acceptable and sanctified. And that's being set apart and acceptable to God. Acceptable, offering up. You know what? What does the Bible say about our lives? What does the Bible say about our lives? It says we're living sacrifices. Romans 12. Go back to Romans 12. Look at this. Romans 12. Acceptable. See, if God saved you, you belong to God. He give you back your life. He's giving you life. And he says, okay, what are you going to do with it? A little boy came to Jesus with his lunch. And he said, Lord, here, you can have it. And the Lord multiplied it and gave it back to him. Gave him a basket full. They had to carry it to his house. Look at this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The problem with most of us is our minds are messed up. Amen. And people have problems. They have problems in their mind. They have to have some kind of drug to try to get their mind straight or their mind right. And they, you know, and that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the Word of God is what helps straighten out your mind. It gets you thinking right. It gets your mind back to where you ought to be. Before I was saved, the mind is all that junk that I put in there is still there. That stuff is still there. And if I cultivate it, if I, you know, start digging around in there, start, you know, thinking about that stuff, that junk will pop back up. I got a lot of wicked junk in there. And so do you. Don't y'all look at me funny. You got a bunch of wicked stuff in there too. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But also the Bible says, by the washing of the word, let your mind. It says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. When a person is not right, when a Christian is not right, they used to say sin is madness. When a person is not right, a Christian especially, if they're not right, they go mad. Amen. They go crazy. And their minds are messed up, and they can't think right. And I'll never forget, when I first got saved, I remember sitting in there trying to read the Bible. Melinda would read the Bible to me. I used to go, oh, man, my stinking mind. I could never learn this book. I could never understand this book. I never get it. I used to do that. And what she kept on reading. The Word of God is what's helped me get my mind straight. Amen. When a person starts telling me, I got problems of thinking, I got problems in my mind, I said, get in the Word. Amen. Read the Word. Amen. And the more stuff you put in there, the more it clogs it up. You know, you've been in a place and they said, oh, the computer's slow today, it's all messed up. The more the Word of God gets in there, man, the mind starts getting focused. It starts getting where it should be. And it suppresses that wickedness.
Yep.
It suppresses it. And that's why you say, why do we ever read the Bible every day? It's for your own good.
Amen.
It's for you. It's not for God. It's for you. Amen. It's to get your mind straight. If I don't read my Bible, brother, I go out half-cocked and my mind's all messed up. Look at this. He says, verse 16, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God and an offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glorify or glory through Jesus Christ and those things which pertain to God. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ have not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about, I can't even say that word, Iconium, no. Somebody got it? Clericum. Well, God bless that word, hallelujah. And he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He said, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. For as it's written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. And for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way hitherto by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And we know in the book of Acts, Paul ends up in Jerusalem. He ends up being arrested. He ends up being taken to Capernaum, and he ends up getting on a ship heading for Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And that's when you read that. He says, now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for I have pleased them of Macedonia, Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. I have pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister on them carnal things. Carnal things is material things, money, food, that type of thing. He says, the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister on them the carnal things. It says, when therefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I am sure that when I come unto you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, the reason I went on through this, because we've covered this, and after reading it and looking at it, we've covered a lot of this before we went through it. And Paul was on his journey. He'd made a couple of journeys, and in the last journey Paul ended up taking was in the book of Acts, and he ends up in Rome in prison. And then we know Paul died in Rome in prison. And the tradition has it that he had his head cut off. The tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down, not in Rome, but in Jerusalem. So, but Paul was concerned about the Christians in Rome. He's concerned about Christians. But here we are in 2018. We're reading the thing, this stuff, this scriptures, and Word of God is admonishing us to live for God, is admonishing us to go on and encourage one another, edify one another, and man, not to back down when it comes to this, the parts of the things of this world that comes against us, not to be punked out, like the world would say, punked out by the world, and to go against Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, when I started reading this book, I love the book of Romans. When I started reading this, and Paul speaking of the ministry and coming on his journey and all that stuff, the Apostle Paul had some backbone. He had some guts. Now, Jack Patterson said a couple weeks ago that Paul was 4'8". Now, I remember Wesley Grant, nobody knows that for sure. We don't know how big he was. It makes no difference, even if he was 4'8" or 6'10". But Paul was a man. He was a man's man. And when it comes to preaching and backing up, never married, never had children, Paul went on. His one focus was to serve God. And God gave him a commission, just like he's given us a commission. Now, God spoke to Paul directly. He spoke to him on the road to Emmaus, and he was on the road, and God knocked him off the horse and gave him a direct order. And Paul had that direct order, and that direct order was that he was going to have to suffer, and God told him everything he was going to go through for the name of Christ. Now, if that was me or that was you, we would run from it. We'd run from those things. We would not stand up and fight like Paul did. And Paul had signs and wonders. He was an apostle. He had the power of God in his life. He had no way he could have done this without the power of God in his life. And you're not going to live for God without the power of God in your life. Amen. You're no way possible that you can live this Christian life without the power of God. And Paul's trying to edify the church. He's trying to edify the saints in Rome. He's trying to encourage them that they would stand for Christ and they wouldn't back down. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't let up, but they would just keep on serving him. No matter what the Jews did, Paul, every time he turned around, he was facing obstacles from the Jews and from the Gentiles. He was facing it. And he says, verse 26, he said, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. He was also concerned about the other saints of God, and they trusted him to the point he carried money and sent money to Jerusalem to the poor saints and encouraged them. He says, it had pleased them, verse 27, verily, and their debtors they are, for the Gentiles which have made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So he was saying, man, we're all in this. There's one body, one mind, one heart. That's what we do. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we try to help the homeless. We try to reach people all the time, trying to do our part to see people saved. And that's what the job of the church is to be a lighthouse in this area, trying to encourage one another. If we all get on the same page, we could all have the same mind that this is what we want to do. And it should never get old This life, this Christian life, should never get old and say, well, we've been down that road before, we've done this before, and we've done that before. It's always the same people doing the same thing. Always the same people, always trying to serve. Thank God for those people. Amen. And we couldn't do it without these people, without those folks that get in on it. We always trying to get people doing revivals. We always trying to get people to get in. You know what baffles my mind is when we have revival, and I tell everybody, come out to revival. Come on, come on. People won't show up. We have people that will drive hundreds of miles to come to revival, and there's people that from their own church don't have enough concern, don't have enough care to come to church to edify one another and get something from God. I thank God for those that do. I thank God for those. But you know what I do? It's like a pastor always looking around saying, oh, so-and-so ain't here. So-and-so, man, this could have been blessing them. And I'm always thinking that as a pastor. You always think, you're always concerned about those sheep that are not there. And you go, man, if they were only here, they could have got something from God. Paul's instructing the Christians. He's instructing them, the Gentiles. He's trying to get them where they'll grow and where they'll be concerned about others and loving others and having a concern for the souls of men. And boy, I tell you what, if we'll do that as one church, as one mind, we'll get something done. And thank God our church has been, you hear people come by here and they say, man, this church is above average. But I just don't want to be above average. Amen. I want to be way up there. I want to be a Philadelphian church age where everybody's participant. Everybody's involved. Everybody's got the same heart. Everybody wants to do something for the Lord. Everybody has going after people. If everybody, like we said last week, if everybody went after somebody this week and brought one person, boy, I tell you, we would see revival. Yeah. We would see people getting saved. And this edification here, we get so caught up in our own lives and our own things and doing our own, little deal that we don't have time for the work of God. Let's get busy, man. Let's get in the book. Let's study the Word of God. And let's continue on and trying to see people saved. Let's not, like she said, If I told her, I said, if we're labeled as a mean church for preaching the truth, so be it. Amen. So be it. That's fine. And you'll have people talk about a church. I went by and seen a guy the other night, Friday night. We went by and I found the book. I remember I asked y'all to pray. This church from Seattle, Washington called me. And it said this guy got saved. I went by and knocked on the door. I come up on the door. It was one of the steps were missing. It was a trailer park. And one of the steps was missing, and they had a big chain out front. And I thought, oh, boy, they got a pit bull in there. And I was with David. We was out on visitation in Amarillo. We was out on visitation, and a boy got saved at their church, and he got killed. And we went to the boy's house. And right when we opened the door, David was in front of me, and they knocked on the door. And the little boy opened the door, and that pit bull came out and grabbed David. And they bit David, and that boy pulled the dog back, and, pit bulls don't like to let go. And David was smacking it, and it got him, and he was bleeding some. And so I was kidding David afterwards, got in the car. I said, David, you know why that dog didn't bite me? Because he knew I was filled with the Holy Ghost. You weren't. And David said, no, I was in the front, and you were in the back. And I thought about when I knocked on that guy's door. I thought, man, and the little kid, it's always a little kid opens the door. And the little kid opens the door, usually dog goes right through there. And when the kid opened the door, I went like this. I grabbed the door handle just in case. And the little kid opens the door, says, well, come on in. And I went, look, where's the dog at? And she said, on the couch. And I'm holding on to the door. So then I walked in. The guy was in the back. And he came out, his name is Tommy Hughes. And he came out and he goes, and then the girl sitting on the couch, this is how crazy it is. Girl sitting on the couch, and she said, are you still pastoring there? Wow. I said, yeah. Yeah, I've been 31. She was a teenage girl, used to come to church here. And her little daughter rode the bus. And Tommy said he came here twice already. He's been to church here. He said he got saved and younger, but he prayed a prayer with a preacher from Seattle, Washington. So I invited them all to come today. And that we did that Friday night. When this went by, I wanted to find it because I asked you all to pray for that we could find that book, and I found it. And then I called the guy again out in Seattle, Washington. He said, I gave you the wrong address. He texted me. He said, he gave me the right one. So that was the Lord. And it was, I've been beating on the wrong door. But I was just telling you all that. Let's go after them, man. Amen. Let's encourage each other. Let's build each other up and encourage it, man, and try to see other Christians doing what's right. And if, like I said, we all did that. It says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. If we can do that, may that be a blessing. Amen. All right, Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy. I pray, God, bless the morning service coming up. I pray you save that soul nearest hell. Help them families come out, said they're going to come. Help this young lady that came this morning, if she's not saved, save her today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Take about 5 minutes, and we'll come back.